Bibles to Psalm 130. Psalm 130. Let us hear the word of the Lord, a song of ascents. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. So far the reading of God's holy word. As you look around you in our community and in our nation, do you think there are many people who take sin seriously? And do you think there are many people who take the judgment of God seriously? Sin, judgment, and eternal punishment are subjects that many people laugh and joke about. Sometimes people on talk radio seem to find it rather amusing to use biblical language in their humor. Sometimes they use the word sin, evil, wicked, and hell rather flippantly. In advertising, you will sometimes hear them using words like sensational, or sinfully delicious, or sinfully delightful, and so on. It is obvious that many people are untroubled by sin and have no concern about the consequences of, the punishment for, or the curse of sin. They do not realize or do not wish to acknowledge that unpardoned sin leads to eternal punishment of body and soul. Brothers and sisters, the attitude of the psalmist in Psalm 130 was very different from that which is so prevalent today. The psalmist did not find anything funny or amusing about sin. He did not laugh about it. In fact, Psalm 130 expresses quite the opposite. Sin burdened him deeply. He was troubled by it, hated it, and knew that without the grace of God, he would be condemned because of it. In connection with Lord's Day 4, I want us to consider Psalm 130 of mercy and of justice. Of mercy and of justice. I want us to reflect upon three things: the cry of the psalmist, the confession of the psalmist, and the conclusion of the psalmist. First, the cry of the psalmist. Please read along with me in your Bibles at verse 1. Verse 1. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. The psalmist had passed through a time of trouble and discouragement. The word depths there in verse 1 is a word that is used for a man who is caught in deep waters. It is as though he sank to the bottom of a river, unable to breathe, unable to help himself, unable to swim. The trouble that the psalmist experienced was like that of a drowning man, only worse. The deep waters into which he had fallen are the deep waters of despair. Because of some sin or sins in his life, he lost the sense of the Lord's blessing, fellowship, and the Lord's nearness. Sin always, always has a way of driving us to despair, doesn't it? It's like blocks of concrete tied around our hands and feet when we're trying to swim. The more we sin, the greater the danger, and the deeper we sink to the bottom. sin seems so very appealing, so attractive. It looks harmless. It appears to give us satisfaction. It looks pleasurable. But the experience of every true believer is that the very thing that promises satisfaction and pleasure is the very thing that drags us down to the bottom of the river in despair. Those sins that seem attractive and harmless are destructive and dangerous. This is what we see already in the third chapter of Genesis. When a woman was tempted by the serpent, she looked and saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. It was good. It was pleasant. It was desirable. But when she took and ate and gave to her husband, they both became afraid of the Lord God and hid from him among the trees of the garden. That which seemed to be attractive proved to be destructive and fatal. The relationship with God was immediately affected. And so it has been for mankind ever since. Sin separates us from the loving smile of God. It drives a wedge between us and our Maker. The psalmist experienced this in a very real way. He found himself to be in the depths, caught in deep waters of sorrow with no way of escape. Congregation, has that ever been your experience? Have you ever felt the weight of sin pulling you down into the deep waters of sorrow? Has the reality of your sin ever come upon you to such an extent that you felt as though you were drowning? What do you do at such a time? How do you escape? The psalmist knew that in time of distress, there was only one thing he could do. Out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord. He cried out to the very one he had offended by his sin, the one he felt alienated from. Brothers and sisters, only one place to turn in time of your distress. There's only one who can rescue you from drowning. When your sins rise up against you, you need to cry out to the Lord. Plead for deliverance. And when it seems as though your voice is not heard, you humbly persist. The psalmist said, go to verse 2. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. There may be times when it seems as though God is deaf to your cries, as though your voice echoes back to you and no one has heard, no one responds. The psalmist reminds us to be persistent. Oh, Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive. Cry out as a beggar cries for mercy, as a beggar before a king. Don't allow the depths of sorrow and despair to keep you from prayer. It is then that you need it most. Be persistent before the throne of God. In verse 3, the psalmist goes on to acknowledge that even though he calls out for the Lord's deliverance, he is fully aware that in himself he is not worthy of even the smallest mercies of God. He's not worthy of his compassion and assistance. He knew that God had every right to condemn him. Go with me to verse 3. Have a look at those words. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? The psalmist did not in any way make light of sin or minimize its consequences. Knowing the holiness of God and the righteousness of the divine law, he was convinced that no mere man is able to answer for himself before this perfect judge. No mere man can stand blameless before the Lord. The psalmist knew that if his sins were to be recorded and held against him, he would be hopelessly lost. In congregation, so it is for all of us. Think about it. If all your sinful thoughts, words, acts, and attitudes of the past month alone were written down and held against you, how could you ever stand before the bar of divine justice? How many things have you done in the past month that were contrary to the law of God? Consider the Ten Commandments, which we heard this morning. Did you flee all idolatry and trust alone in the one true God who has revealed himself in his word? Did you faithfully worship the Lord in the way that he requires? Did you destroy all the idols that you may have set up in your life? Did you use the name of God with reverence and fear? Did you uphold and defend the name of God? Did you honor and delight in the Sabbath in a way that is pleasing to him? Was it a day devoted in a special way to the Lord in worship and service? Was it a day of delighting in the salvation of your God? Did you show honor, love, and fidelity to your father and mother and to all in authority over you? Did you love your neighbor as yourself and do good even to your enemies? Did you live a life of purity, avoiding sexual sins both in deeds and in thoughts and in movies? Did you labor faithfully in order to be able to relieve the needy and further your neighbor's profit? Did you guard your tongue in the past month, not bearing false witness, not backbiting or slandering? Did you love the truth and speak it uprightly? Did you defend and promote the reputation of others? And were you content with the things that God had given you? Did you refrain from murmuring against his will and providence? Did you covet for yourself what God had given to another, his house, wife, property, or business? Just consider, congregation, the Ten Commandments. Was there even one that you faithfully kept in this past month? Is there even one of the ten that you can say, I have been at least obedient to that one, both in what it says and what it implies? I don't mean just external obedience, but also internal obedience. And so if you were to honestly analyze your life in light of the Ten Commandments, you would have to say, I have failed all ten. I've broken each one. And then the words of the psalmist hit home. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? If God were to summon you into his presence this very moment, what would you say? If you stood before him and your iniquities were read off, what then? If all your secret sins were recorded in God's book and read against you as you stood before the judge of heaven and earth, how would you respond? What could you say? If all the evidence was accurately set before the judge, could you plead not guilty? Could you plead innocent? Were you faithful in your testimony for Christ? Did you bear witness to others of his saving grace? Did you present the gospel to sinners, proclaiming to them the way of salvation? Were you always prepared to give account for the hope that is within you? Were you a testimony at your job? Were you honest in your business? Did you deal righteously with your employee or employer? Did you love your wife as Christ loved the church? Did you love your husband with willing and godly submission? Were you faithful in teaching your children according to the vows that you made when you baptized them? If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? If God were to judge us on the basis of our own righteousness, brothers and sisters, each and every one of us would be condemned and damned. Not one of us could stand in the judgment. In Lord's Day 4, the question is asked, but doesn't God do man an injustice by requiring in his law what man is unable to do? The answer, of course, is no. God created man with the ability to keep the law. Man, however, at the instigation of the devil, in willful disobedience, robbed himself and all his descendants of these gifts. The first man, Adam, was created with the ability to keep the law. But because of his willful disobedience, he and all of us lost that ability. And now the Lord says, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all things which are written in the book of the law. You can understand then the cry of the psalmist as he realized the terrible consequences of his sin. He understood the character of God and trembled before the awesome holiness of his righteous judge. The psalmist understood God's view of sin and God's holy standard. Congregation, we need to ask ourselves, do we understand God's view of sin and God's holy standard? In his expositional commentary on the Psalms, James Montgomery Boyce said this, listen, our problem today, especially in appreciating a psalm like this, is that most of us do not have much awareness of sin. We live most of our lives with very little awareness of God. And where God has been abolished, an awareness of sin is inevitably abolished also, because sin is defined only in relationship to God. It is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. And then Boyce goes on to say, we need to recover a sense of sin. We need to discover how desperate our condition is apart from God. We need to know that God's wrath is not an outmoded theological construct, but a terrible and impending reality. We need to come out of our sad fantasy world and begin to tremble before the awesome holiness of our Almighty Judge. We need to come out of our sad fantasy world and begin to tremble before the awesome holiness of our Almighty Judge. Yes, brothers and sisters, we must understand God's view of sin and God's holy standard. Out of the depths, the psalmist cried to the Lord, realizing that if God should mark iniquities, he could not stand. Lord's Day 4 hits the nail on the head when it says, he is terribly angry with the sin we are born with, as well as our actual sins. God will punish them by a just judgment, both now and in eternity. Let us not minimize God's intense hatred of sin. But then it's also very important to notice that the psalmist did not remain in the depths. Maybe you're waiting for that, right? He didn't remain in the depths. He didn't remain in his misery and guilt. The Lord showed him the way out so that the cry of the psalmist in verses 1 through 3 becomes the confession of the psalmist in verse 4, which is point number 2. The psalm moves from a cry of discouragement to a confession of deliverance. From the lowest depths of despair to a confident understanding of grace. There's a beautiful transition in verse 4. It begins with what word? But. Have a look, verse 4. But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. The psalmist came to understand that although his sins were many, and although God is just, he did not have to suffer the supreme penalty, eternal punishment of body and soul. He did not have to die in his sin and be condemned before the tribunal of God on account of his iniquities. Verse 4 is a confession of faith, a declaration of confidence in the unmerited favor of the Lord. There is a way to stand in the judgment. It is only by the sovereign, forgiving grace of God. With you there is forgiveness. Verse 4 reminds me of the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul said, you remember that chapter, you were dead in trespasses and sins.
You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. You conducted yourself in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You were by nature children of wrath. And then the apostle says, but God. There's that same wonderful transition. You were this and this and this. You did this and this and this. But God. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. God is the initiator of salvation. Because of the richness of his mercy and love for the elect, he provided a way for sinners to return to him. The psalmist understood this many years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But with you there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness because God has provided a sacrifice for sin. The psalmist could see the sacrifice for sin as it was administered in the tabernacle and temple. He had that visible representation of the temple ministry. He saw that forgiveness could only be obtained through what? The shedding of blood. The innocent lamb had to die in the place of guilty sinners. The sacrifices in the tabernacle and temple proclaimed the gospel message that with the Lord there is forgiveness. The punishment for sin falls upon the innocent lamb. The sacrifice consumed in the flames on the altar spoke of salvation. It was the sinner who deserved to be consumed in the flames of God's anger. It was the sinner who deserved the full burden of God's righteous wrath. But because God has provided the Lamb as a substitute, there is forgiveness. Congregation, all those lambs, sacrifices, and all the shedding of blood during the Old Testament dispensation, all of it pointed to the great atoning sacrifice. In him and in him alone, there is forgiveness. God has provided the sacrifice, Jesus Christ, as a substitute for sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us. As the prophet Isaiah said, that beautiful chapter, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Yes, in Christ Jesus there is forgiveness. Our iniquities are removed, and the slate is wiped clean. As we consider our failures and sins, we can only cast ourselves upon the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not need to remain in the deep waters of despair. For Christ himself entered those waters for us. He was plunged into the depths so that we may be delivered. He willingly bore the agony, pain, and consequences of sin. He endured the indescribable suffering of the wrath of God upon him. And now, because our sins are transferred to Christ and his righteousness is transferred to us, we are able to stand in the judgment through faith in Jesus. You are delivered. Therefore, if you were summoned into his presence at this very moment, your sins would not be held against you if your faith is in Christ. If you were called to stand before the judge of heaven and earth, you would be declared not guilty if your faith is in Christ. Now, there may be some who would object and say, if you make salvation that easy, it will lead to carelessness. Maybe you've heard that. It may lead to a life of more sin. If there is such a thing as free and full forgiveness, then people might be negligent with respect to Christian living. Well, in verse 4, the psalmist says that this is certainly not the case. What does he say? Verse 4, but with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. That you may be feared. Full and free forgiveness does not produce carelessness. It produces godly fear. One who understands his sin, the pardon of his sin, and the price that was paid to deliver him is one who holds God in reverence, awe, and respect. A person who is careless about sin is a person who does not rightly understand the grace of God. Grace in the life of a sinner produces godly reverence. Godly fear is the fruit and evidence of pardoned sin. Congregation, is that godly fear evident in your life? Do you stand in awe of the free salvation of God? Do you live your life in thankfulness for His grace? Do you live with that attitude of godly fear? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. Another psalmist goes on to express his desire to patiently trust the Lord. Please follow along at verse 5. Verse 5. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. Having been delivered from the deep waters of despair and having come to the assurance that his sins were forgiven, the psalmist was now determined to cultivate an attitude of patient waiting upon the Lord. All his needs for time and eternity are found in him. The psalmist is determined to trust him for all things, to rest in his power and grace, and to trust the promises of his word. Congregation, whatever trials and difficulties may come upon you, whatever affliction you may face, you are called to patiently put your trust in the Lord. You are to wait for God with a quiet mind. The things that we pray for do not always come to us at once. God's timing is not always the same as ours. However, we are not to lose confidence. We simply need to wait. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I hope. The God who delivers from the depths of despair, who forgives our iniquities so that we are able to stand in the judgment, that same God is in control of our day-to-day affairs. We need to submit to His perfect will. And trust ourselves to His all-sufficient care, be content in His providential leading, and be confident that as a Heavenly Father, He will do what is good for His children. We need to wait for Him in times of darkness. Just as a nighttime guard looks for the morning light when the sun comes up, so we are to look for the light of God's deliverance and blessing. The psalmist says, my soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. A night watchman is thankful to see the light of day when the worst danger is past. The believer is even more thankful for the light of God's presence and blessing. Therefore, in times of darkness, we wait for the Lord. In times of sorrow and loss, we wait for the Lord. In times of need and spiritual difficulty, we wait for the Lord. There are many occasions, brothers and sisters, in which we tend to step ahead of the Lord and do things our own way. We become impatient and restless. It is then that we get ourselves into all kinds of trouble and end up in the depths of despair. The Lord must be the one who directs our life. And therefore, let us be those who have this determination of the psalmist to wait for the Lord and hope in His word. As one writer said, if some wealthy person promised to give you an expensive gift, wouldn't you wait for it expectantly? If you were in trouble and a king were coming to your aid, wouldn't you be alert for his appearance? God is just such a generous benefactor and powerful King. He is well worth waiting for. It is a privilege to wait for Him. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and at His word, I hope. May we all cultivate that attitude of patient waiting upon the Lord. Well, we must go on to our final point. Having considered the cry of the psalmist and the confession of the psalmist, we come finally to the conclusion of the psalmist. The conclusion. What is his desire as we come to the close of this psalm? Please look with me to verses 7 and 8. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with Him is plentiful redemption, and He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. What's His desire? It is His desire that others share the hope that He has received. O Israel, hope in the Lord. Having understood the forgiveness of God, the psalmist wanted others to know that deliverance. His words are for you this afternoon. Hope in the Lord. Hope in His mercy. Hope in His redemption. Your sins would surely condemn you. As our catechism says, His justice demands that sin committed against His supreme majesty be punished with the supreme penalty. But with the Lord, there is mercy. You can come to Him in peace and confidence. Through Jesus Christ, there is mercy. In the Old Testament, God's mercy was seen in a special way on the Day of Atonement. For on that day, the mercy seat was sprinkled with the blood of the sacrifice. The blood was brought by the high priest into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled on top of the mercy seat. It symbolized the fact that through the death of the innocent victim, God would stretch out His arms in mercy and embrace the sinner who came to Him through faith in the sacrifice. Therefore, the Day of Atonement was a special day when the mercy of God was revealed in the sprinkling of the blood on the mercy seat. The congregation, you today, has something far better than the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. The Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat were only a picture of the supreme sacrifice for sin, the innocent victim whose blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat in the heavenly tabernacle. It is by the blood of Christ on the mercy seat that we receive the mercy of the Lord. The psalmist in verses 7 and 8 spoke of steadfast love or mercy and plentiful redemption. He was anticipating the great redemption of Christ. And therefore he called out for the entire nation to hope in the Lord. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, mercy, and with Him is plentiful, abundant redemption. Congregation, if you know that steadfast covenant love of the Lord, if you know that plentiful redemption, then the desire of the psalmist should also be your desire. It was his desire that others share the hope that he received, and that should be our desire as well, that others would share our hope. As the psalmist proclaimed the mercy of God, so we should proclaim the mercy of His mercy in Christ Jesus. Hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. At the beginning of the psalmist was overwhelmed with the guilt of sin. He was deeply discouraged by his own failures and knew that he deserved the supreme penalty, eternal punishment of body and soul. But when you come to the end of the psalm, he's calling others to embrace the good news of God's forgiving grace. He removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. And so, brothers and sisters, if you're overwhelmed today by the guilt of your sin and the righteous judgment of God, listen to the encouragement of the psalmist. Listen. Hope in the Lord. It was at the cross where God's justice was perfectly administered and his eternal mercy publicly displayed when God took upon himself the punishment meant for the guilty. Justice and mercy. Come to him with the confidence that through Christ Jesus, God's anger is turned aside and all your iniquities are cast into the depths of the sea. I will remember your sins no more. Gone. But then don't keep that message to yourself. Proclaim it. Say to others, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord, there is steadfast love. With the Lord, there is mercy. Mercy.